In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What an epiphany text we have today. It seems quite inappropriate for the season, doesn't it? But it is quite appropriate, really. Epiphany is concerned with the revelation of God, especially his revelation to the Gentiles, and certainly we see that here. Furthermore, this is a very New Testament type of text. For in the Old Testament, God generally deals with the Gentiles as they come to his people. We think, for example, of Naaman and Elisha. While in the New Testament, God's people go out to the Gentiles. And that is what we see in our verses. Accordingly, the Jonah story is a prime example of the New Testament lying hidden in, or perhaps better, the New Testament being revealed ahead of time in the Old. For this reason, it is not surprising that if we find in the story of Jonah a preview of the mission of the church, that we find in the person of Jonah a preview of the people of the church, which is what we do indeed discover. We find in our text Jonah angry at God's compassion, sulking, then becoming comfortable under the shade of a castor oil plant, and finally getting peeved again at the demise of this plant and at his own discomfort. What an uncomfortably close picture of the life of the Christian militant, the Christian as simultaneously just and sinner, is drawn by these verses. Now, what are the main contours of this picture of the Christian life? Three things stand out. First, to the bitter end, we as fallen creatures are always creatures of law. This is seen in the first several verses of our text. God relented concerning the calamity, but it displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, God, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy." Fair is fair, God. Sure, it's all right to forgive, but isn't forgiveness really for good people? These people shouldn't be forgiven. They aren't your followers. They haven't been obedient to your law. They don't deserve forgiveness. This is exactly the elder son's reaction in the parable of the prodigal son. We read in Luke 15. One of the servants said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." The older son is, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jonah's problem was always their problem, especially when they were confronted by Jesus eating with tax collectors and manifest sinners. But are we any different? Not as peccatores, not as sinners, we are not. And our Lord knew that, for which reason he included in the fifth petition of his special prayer these words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Here is a permanent reminder of our sinful nature and a hard statement of law, a testimony that forgiveness, true, free forgiveness, is the hardest thing in the world to believe and to accept. Secondly, the story of Jonah portrays the petty self-centeredness which is ours by our fallen nature. This is seen in the last six verses of our text. After his fit of pique, Jonah sits sulking under the shelter which he has built to consider the fate of the city. No doubt he was hoping God would change his mind. Then God causes a plant to shade his head, which pleases Jonah greatly. However, then we read, God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better than life to me. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason, even to death. What self-centeredness this is, to weep for a plant, and really not for a plant, but for the shade which it provides, and to be callous and unfeeling toward a city of over 600,000 people under the threat of imminent death and destruction. It is a sad thing to see. Yet again, the story of the prodigal son is parallel. The elder son is not only angry at his father's forgiveness of his undeserving brother, he is also, and perhaps even especially, angry that he himself has not reaped such benefits. He says, and here I shall read all of verse 29 of chapter 15 of Luke, as I did not do before. Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. So what that my brother is restored? My concerns come first. And how often we too put our own petty desires into the first position. The fields are white with harvest, as we heard in the gospel lesson for last Sunday. And the judgment is at hand, cries the epistle lesson. And what do? We discuss salary and grades and honor and the federal government, all things themselves gifts of God. Truly, the body of Christ does not live by its merits. But there is a third thing in our text, and that is the gospel. God does not reject his prophet because of his sin. In the words of Jonah himself, thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. As we see also in the parable of the prodigal son, God is, after all, a God of grace. Are we by our fallen nature law-oriented? Yes. Are we in the old man petty and self-centered? Most certainly. But we are the people of God. We are baptized into Christ. And this makes all the difference in the world. For in Christ, we are forgiven. And in Christ, we are sanctified, which means that it is not our real self which acts and thinks as we have said. Rather, in Christ, it is our fallen human nature, which is part of this age, which does so. So that we may truly say with St. Paul in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For this reason, in death, this rebellious body and mind, that which Paul calls the flesh, will be destroyed, and a new, perfect, holy, incorruptible creation will be raised, which will not begrudge God's grace, and which will not fulfill self-centered, petty concerns. Then our full humanity will be restored. And because we are sanctified, we have something of this new creation today. For as we in sanctification work against the reign of sin and death in our members, we show forth, we give an epiphany of that perfect body and mind which will one day be ours at Christ's great epiphany. And this means that as we believe and act according to the promises of God, we are epiphany lights in a benighted world, showing forth God's gracious forgiveness and giving our fellow man a preview of our full redemption, when we will revel in God's free forgiveness and center all thoughts on Him alone. May God preserve us by His grace until that day. Amen.